Well, we turn in the Word of God to Psalm 3. Now, as you know, the title of the psalm gives you the historical context to understand the psalm. And through all of that, you begin to get a glimpse of the Savior. A glimpse which becomes, in the course of this psalm, more clear, more full. So we do expect in the course of the psalm to see those parallels with the Savior. We look then at these two verses, verses 1 and 2, under the heading, "The King's Lament." The King's Lament. Is not the Savior a man of sorrows? So we expect then to see in the life of David lamentation and tears. First of all, then, we note the king's enemies in verse 1. Now, the psalmist here tells you two things about the king's enemies. First of all, you have their name. "They that trouble me." This word is elsewhere translated as enemy, adversary, being put in a narrow place. So they are then the king's tormentors, persecutors, hence troublers. Now, in the immediate context, who were they? Well, they were his brethren, weren't they? The Lord's own brethren, the king's people, were his troublers. You think of Absalom, who attempts to depose the king, to overthrow God's king. He rejects the kingship of God's king. Then there is Ahithophel, who sat at the king's table, who betrays the king, who reveals himself to be the enemy of God's king. And then there is Shimei, who curses God's king. So the expectation then is that when the King of Kings, Christ the Messiah, comes into the world, he will face similar opposition. So did it happen? Did the Lord experience anything like that? Well, in John 1:11, we read, "He came unto his own, but his own received him not." Later on in John 15 and in verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." They hated me. They hated both me and my Father. Exactly as was written in the Word of God. The Word which the Savior describes as the Word written. And that Word written is law. Now, when we think of law, we usually think of the commandments. But in the New Testament, yes, there are times it means the commandments. Sometimes the word law means the Pentateuch. And sometimes it is a synonym for the Psalms. It is law. So the Savior is telling you, it was prophesied. And then, of course, you have those well-known words, Acts 3, verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with their fathers, saying unto Abraham, then thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. But they didn't want him. They rejected him. So their name, troublers, persecutors, enemies. And secondly, you have their number. The term many is used three times in this verse. No, it's not that I'm not miscounting, but it's used three times. You have the verbal form that is translated as increased, and then the nominal form translated many. And of course in verse 2, many there be which say. All three phrases indicate for you a united front against God's king. Now in 2 Samuel 15, the one, Absalom, becomes the many. Because though Absalom spends 40 years conspiring and conniving against God's king, when he comes to leave Jerusalem, he leaves with 200. In chapter 17, Ahithophel is able to muster 12,000. And on the day of battle, 20,000 are killed. God's king has many enemies. Indeed, when you turn to Acts, it's not only Pontius Pilate and Herod, but the Jews and the Gentiles who conspire together against the Lord, against the anointed. And so we sing in Psalm 35, verse 15. But in mine adversary they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling from the lions. I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. So the church sings of the many who are gathered together against Christ. This is why the Lord tells us that in this world, his children shall have tribulation. In the world, you will have trouble and trial and persecutions, all manner of injustices you will face, all kinds of difficulties as a direct consequence of following God's king. You cannot be a follower of God's king and not suffer as the king has suffered in this world. Servant is not greater than his master. And the psalmist is a king. And the Holy Spirit says through the experience of the psalmist, here is a glimpse of what Christ will suffer at the hands of people, even of those who seem to be his followers. Many will turn against him. And you have that in the Gospels, that incredible conjunction. One moment they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. But that same crowd which shouted Hosanna is the same crowd the next week says, Crucify him. Away with him. The fickleness of people. The fickleness of human nature. The fickleness of the world in which we live. The king's enemies. But then secondly, the king's concern. In verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Here the Holy Spirit wants you to listen. Listen to the voices of humanity. Listen to the voice of the world. Listen to the voice of these enemies. And what do you hear? Sarcasm and skepticism. So when the Lord comes, you will hear the same voices of sarcasm and skepticism. Listen to Shimei, as we read his words earlier. 2 Samuel 16, verse 8. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou wast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. The sarcasm and the skepticism. Shimei is saying, you are finished. As he looks at what is happening to God's king, he announces, you're finished. Your kingdom is finished. It's all over for you. Even God has left you. You thought you were a king, a real king. Now look at you. You're not a king anymore. You've been overthrown, conquered, dismissed. You no longer matter. You're on the run. You're hunted down. You're finished. That's the voice of the enemy. It's the voice of our culture. It's the voice of our world. Our culture says to the church, oh, there was a time you seemed so big and powerful, but now look at you. Look at all the other religions of the world. Look at all the other ideologies that compete for man's heart. You're finished. You're done. You may forget about it. Your time is over. And is this not what we hear said of the Lord Jesus Christ? We expect it. It's here in Psalm 3. We note, first of all, the prophet Isaiah stating it. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We esteemed him abandoned by God. Not even God had any interest in him. And if it is so prophesied, we must then note, secondly, fulfilled on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 37, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. We must pause there. The rejection of Christ's kingship. So what the ruler is saying to the Jews, this is your king. He's on a cross. He's dead. He's finished. It's all over. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. The skepticism and the sarcasm. The sarcasm wagging their heads. The skepticism. If you are truly God, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. If the Savior had come down from the cross, he would not have believed him. He did not believe him in his ministry. The fickleness of people's demands. If I see this, I believe. If I see that, I believe. It's all lies. But there's the sarcasm. He saved others, himself he cannot see. So here they are rejecting not only the kingship of Christ, but the whole mission of Jesus Christ. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. He trusted in God. What a fool, they're saying. The faith of the Savior is foolish. And as he hangs on the cross, they say God won't even have him. Wants nothing to do with him. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Shimei cursing God's king sets before you all of that sarcasm and skepticism and hatred in the hearts of people for the King of Kings coming into the world. As you read the gospel record, you should read it not with sentimentality but with humility. Astonishment, wonderment, and amazement. But all that had been exemplified, demonstrated in this unique history, all experienced by the Lord, the light. And thirdly, and no surprise, incorporated into our hymn book. So we read in Psalm 22 verse 6, But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. Psalm 31, can't do every psalm, but just these three. 31 verse 11, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors. And a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind, I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was in every sign. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. We sing this. One other psalm. For your homework, you can look for the rest, 107. And in verse 25, here the psalmist reminds us, or 109 rather, verse 25, I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shake their heads. As they stood before the cross, with one voice they said, it's finished. It's over. There's no point in looking to him. He's dead. The kingdom is over. The kingship is over. The king is finished. The king's concern, verse 2. But why does it all matter? Because it asserts that God is either unwilling or unable to help or to save. That's why it matters. The voices are saying God is either unwilling or unable to save. But then thirdly, the king's comfort. You may say, well, where's the comfort? It's in the very first word, Lord. In the midst of all of this, the king prays. And he prays using the covenant name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh, which has, says one commentator, the same significance as Abba Father in the New Testament. Mark 14, verse 35 and 36. Where is he? He's in Gethsemane. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba Father. All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. In the Old Testament, Jehovah or Yahweh meant assurance. Assurance that everything decreed, covenanted, and promised would come to pass. Abba, Father, what thou hast decreed, what thou hast promised, shall most certainly come to pass. God's King, in the midst of all the trouble, takes refuge in Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the God who has made promises. The God who is a father to his people. In the call to worship, God is my salvation, my glory, my strength, my refuge. And did the Lord hear the cry of God's King? Well, we'll see that in the rest of the psalm. But thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept, I awakened. Should say there is a description of the death and the resurrection of God's King. We're going to have to wait till we get to verse 5 to understand that. Verse 7. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Do we not sing in Psalm 18 and verse 6? In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried upon my God. He heard my voice out of his holy temple, and my cry came before him even unto his ears. Verse 16, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. I think the Puritans are right in their understanding of this psalm. What happened in the hours of darkness? Psalm 18. They may be wrong. That would be a rarity. But I kind of like the way they understand it. He heard me. He heard me on the cross from his holy temple in heaven. He came to me. Well, what are we to make of this psalm for ourselves? What lessons can we draw directly from these two verses? Well, the first thing surely is this, a reminder. The origin of all trouble is sin. All trouble rooted in sin. Sin brings trouble. You see the record of sin in Scripture. It brought trouble at the fall, didn't it? It resulted in the flood. It caused Israel to be kicked out of Canaan and thrown into Babylon into captivity. And David's troubles were because of sin. And the Savior's troubles were because of our sin that he bore. His troubles because of our sin. Isn't that what Scripture tells you? Think of Matthew 8 and in verse 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. All our troubles are because of sin. All the troubles that are in the world are because of sin. Whence come wars and fightings? Isn't our world full of wars and fightings? Isn't our whole culture full of fightings and strife? Isn't this what the news constantly reports? All the fighting, all the strife, all the turmoil, all the aggro that's going on in every street across the world. Where can you go? To what country can you go? Well, there isn't a trouble of one sort or another. Nowhere. Some people think, oh, if I emigrate, then life's going to be better. Well, what do you bring with you? You bring yourself, don't you? What resides within remaining indwelling sin? You can't escape from that. Sin brings trouble. David's own troubles are because of sin. Savior, because he is our sin bearer, he too faced troubles. Then secondly, as David had enemies without, so have we. Remember the Savior's words, Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We must say to each generation, outside the front door in the world in which you enter, don't be taken in by the dazzle, the glitz and the glamour. Don't be fooled by all the make-believe. Because the moment you stand for Christ, that's when you face the anger and the sneer of the world. They shall revile you. Even someone who is not a Christian, but he stands up for something sensible, logical, and reasonable. Is threatened with death. You know, when some lady stands up before the public and says, well, a man can never be a woman. They want her dead. Kill her, they say. Silence her. How dare such a person say such a thing? So you shall be reviled and say all manner of evil against you falsely. You will expect to be accused of all kinds of dreadful things in life. What happens when that occurs? Don't follow the mob. Be patient. Be patient. Wait till the mob stops roaring. And often, it is all without a cause, Psalm 7, verse 4. If I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. There's a lot of that in the Psalm, Psalm 25, verse 3. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed, let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Psalm 35, again. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. As David had his enemies, so the Saviour had his enemies, and so the Christian who follows the Saviour will have his enemies. And thirdly, the contradiction of sinners in relation to the Saviour. As I said a moment ago, there are those in the Lord's own time who shouted, away with him, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man. The very ones who previously said, Hosanna. The same ones who stood at the cross and shook their head and said, if thou be the Son of God, come down. Then we will believe you. All demonstrating fundamentally unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the root problem. Unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of how many followed the Lord until he was arrested and charged. Then they all forsook him and fled. At the cross, they kept their distance. They hadn't already fled. One day, the crowd wanted to make him a king. This is our king. Let's make him a king. And the Savior withdrew himself from them. The next time, they would kill him. When they saw the superscription on the cross, the King of the Jews, they said, we don't want that. He is not our king. The very ones who said, let us make him a king. And you see all that in David. They made him a king. And yet they turned to Absalom. When David was victorious, the very same people were reluctant. They were hesitant to bring him back to Jerusalem. Well, Christ has both died and rose again. He has ascended to heaven. Well, where do you stand in relation to the kingship of Christ? David was victorious, and yet Jerusalem hesitated. Are we amongst the hesitators? Hesitating to acknowledge the victory, the kingship of God's King. You see what they're doing in Jerusalem and all their hedging their bets, I suppose you might say. Well, we know Absalom's dead. We know the king has won, but should we simply fall before David? Bring him back to Jerusalem and acknowledge his victory as God's king. They hesitated. Are we hesitating in following Christ the King? And fourthly, finally, don't give up. In life, there are situations where you seek to bring change. Change for good. And you begin only to be beaten back, as it were, knocked back again and again. You try again and are faced with insurmountable odds and problems and difficulties and worse. Enemies you never heard of suddenly appear, all seeming to conspire to overthrow you, to undo everything you've striven to do, or to drive things in an entirely different direction. On top of all that, friends turn against you. So here you are as a believer in the world, and it just seems as if all these enemies are multiplying and multiplying. And everything you say is faced with sarcasm and skepticism and cynicism and slander. And what's the temptation? The temptation is to quit. What does the psalmist say? Let's go to prayer. Lord, how will they increase that trouble me? So the great temptation is to throw in the towel. To think it's all over, there's no hope. Psalm 3 says to the church, there is no quitting. There is no halting. There is no stopping. There is no sense of defeat. What Psalm 3 tells the church and tells the believer is, let's take it all, spread it before the Lord, and let's wait on the Lord. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how hard it is, Psalm 3 tells you, let's begin like the psalmist and calling upon the name of the Lord. You know, you look at our culture, we have seen huge and dramatic changes. Of course, if you have no sense of history, you have no sense of perspective. And yes, I'm reminding you of the role and place of history. But without that perspective, we become defeatist. And then we become prey to prognosticators, prophesiers. People come along, they start to hold conferences, and they want to tell you, well, now we're going to lay out for you the program for the end of the world. And it abounds in all walks of life and from strange quarters. All kinds of programs. We want to tell you it all, and they make it all as scary as possible. More scary than it really is, perhaps. They select certain little bits that they think are key factors in the program that's going to result in the end. Well, the end is coming, but maybe not in the way they think. That's why you need the Psalms. There is historical perspective. And because it is infallible revelation, therefore it becomes authoritative. So we look at this psalm and we say, Lord, how were they increased that trouble? Many there be which say of my soul, There's no help for him and God. So Psalm 3 comes to you and it says to you very plainly, simply, and directly, there's no quitting. There's no stopping. May the Lord bless these words.